Welcome to Church History and Theology, a study where we glean wisdom from those who came before us. Come, lay aside today's concerns for a bit and join in a study of the church throughout the ages. Our forebears have shaped our faith in countless ways. Let's go look into one of those influences today on Church History and Theology.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the first episode in the second series of Church History and Theology. I have been looking forward to restarting this for several months, and today we finally get to lay it out and express what our intention is and what our aims are and kind of who I am and why I'm doing this. I understand that there's many people who over the months will be looking back to this episode as a place to get started, and so I figured it would be a good place to reintroduce myself and kind of explain to you what I'm doing, why I do this, and where exactly I'm coming from, and how I think about all these things. So if you have just stumbled upon the podcast and are wondering what's going on, why it is episode 78 starting over, there's a bit of a history here. I have taught through church history multiple times, and I have learned through it multiple times. And every single time I do it, I become more and more fascinated with the people of God that he has placed before our time. And one of the things that I really am looking forward to is delving into some of the more intricate stories of the years gone by. And as we delve into that, getting to take our time with it, I have expressed before that the typical way church history is taught, it is taught on the semester level. It is taught predominantly taught in about 50 to 60 episodes so that you can fit it into two semesters for all 20 centuries. And it dawned on me about a year and a half ago that there's no reason for me to do that. I love teaching church history and I love taking my time with it. And there's so many stories that you have to skim over the top of in order to teach it that way. And I have no intention of teaching it that way. I want to teach it slowly, methodically, intentionally, in depth as I can. And as long as the roses smell sweet, we'll stop and smell them. And that's kind of my intention going forward. And I hope you are prepared to enjoy quite a trip. I know I have many, many episodes planned, even just in the first century. I'm up to about 30 episodes planned for that. And then for the centuries that follow, some will have more, some will have less. I can assure you the fourth century will have more than that. There's so many different places to look, so many different documents to read, and I love doing this, and I will continue doing it for many, many years to come. So let me give you a brief summation of who I am and what my biases are before we even get started into all of this, because everyone has them, and it would be helpful for you to know on the front end. My name is Tim Easley. I am currently a doctoral candidate at Evangelical Seminary in Biblical Theology. It's not in the area of church history. Church history is a fascination of mine. I have loved it since the first time I took it back over 20 years ago, and I began studying it in earnest about 15 years ago, and I have now taught it for 7 years, and however long this walkthrough will be, which it is panning out, at least in my plans, and you know how those go, in my plans, it's panning out to be many, many years. And I'm looking forward to it, and I'm glad that I get to set aside today and look forward to that. So I'm 40 years old. I'm a pastor of a church locally. I live in New York State, and love it here. I have 4 children, and my wife and I have been married now for going on 18 years. And church history, as far as my studies here, again, this has kind of been born out of just an old fascination of mine. I have many books that I read on the topic. I have many primary sources. It's one of my favorite ways to study this, is to go back and read people in their own words, in their own ways of describing what they believe, what they think about these things. I will tell you my biases on the front end, because it doesn't matter who you are. Your biases are always going to come into a study on church history. And we'll talk a little bit about some of the ways we can avoid that, some of the goals we should have, some of the goals we should not have. But let me give you mine. I am theologically Reformed Baptist. As far as that is concerned, it does not mean that I cannot study other branches of the church. I have great respect for almost every branch of the church, even some of the ones that would be considered by some off limits. I have respect for people even when they're wrong, and that includes myself. We are all wrong on certain areas of theology. We are all wrong in how exactly the world goes on. We are wrong in all sorts of areas of culture, of theology, even of the interpretation of the scriptures. But when we come to the question of salvation, when we come to the question of church polity, I currently find myself in the Reformed Baptist world. That does not mean that I do not treat others with respect when it comes to a respect that is owed, nor does it mean that I turn a blind eye to the weaknesses of my own movements as we get later on, nor to turn a blind eye to the weaknesses of others. When we go through church history, one of my goals is to try to get us to see it as it is. Now, I readily admit I don't have the ability to be objective about church history. Nobody does. You don't. I don't. Nobody can. But I think it's really helpful for you to understand my biases going forward. I am Protestant. I am not Eastern Orthodox. I am not Catholic as far as the Roman Church is concerned. But again, I find multiple things in multiple strains of those, especially in the first millennia, that I would align myself with directly. As far as we go through these things, I hope you can appreciate, and I hope you have the aim of studying these things with an honest eye to see the weaknesses, because nobody's organization is perfect. Nobody's church is without sin. Nobody's church is the standard. And if yours thinks it is, I'll just tell you straight up, I'm not going to agree with that on the front end. I will teach church history the way I see it. If you want to teach church history another way, you're welcome to. Certainly no issue for me on that. But as far as my biases are concerned, that's where I stand. There's always been kind of a question about that. It's where I am. I do not vehemently support or say everyone should be that. I actually find a great deal of strength when the church is in different denominations. Believe it or not, I believe this to be one of the intentions. We'll talk about that as we go forward. Right. So when we talk about church history, it's important to make the question, what kind of scope? What are we looking at? How do we even define church history at all? What is it? What are its boundaries? How do we define these things? Well, there's one way to talk about it, and that is a way that is common in more nerdy circles, and that is to say that church history really has to do with the entire assembly of God, from the very first people saved all the way to the very last people saved. So that should really not even read creation to today. It should read creation to consummation. But that's a story for another time. And when we talk about church history, we really don't talk about it in terms of creation to today, though it would certainly be viable to discuss these things. If you want to read of the church throughout the Old Testament era, you can read your Old Testament. As far as it is concerned, what we are going to do is discuss the scope of church history from the ascension of Jesus Christ to today. That period of time that Jesus at the Great Commission explains as the time, the age in which, to the very end of, he never abandons his people. That is the scope of this study. So we will pick up there. We are going to be several months in the book of Acts because there's so many aspects of that. We have an entire book there in the New Testament on church history, and we are going to dive deep into some of these issues as we go forward, talking about all manner of things from how difficult it was for the church to assimilate the concept of Jews being saved, how difficult it was for people to walk through how the entire shift between the old covenant and the new covenant is taking place, how they worshiped, communion, baptism, what do we see in scripture, what do we see in the early church, Jerusalem as a city will have its own episode here soon. The type of multi-apostolic leadership in the earliest church, especially in the universal church. We're going to spend some nights, an entire evening with Philip and the beginning of the church in Ethiopia. We're going to talk about the city of Antioch and its significance, things like this. Obviously, apostles like Paul and Peter, James, the Lord's brother, who seemed to be proto-bishop, if not bishop or pastor, elder, whatever you want to call, we'll delve into that, of the Jerusalem church. And that kind of breaks into bigger questions. Elders, deacons, and where did bishops come from, and metropolitan bishops, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. How do we swallow all of this? How do we conceive of all of this? That is part of my goal here. And why I study these things starting at Ascension forward is because it is the leaving of Christ out of the world, them waiting in Jerusalem to receive power on high, the Spirit of God coming into his people and indwelling them forever. And so we spend time with the apostolic ministry, the miraculous norm that's there that gets eclipsed as time goes on, the replacement of, you know, physical apostles with their physical writings, and the expectation of a New Testament scripture not having been finished yet. So we look forward to all of these types of things. I actually have an entire evening on the inevitability of the New Testament, and we should delve into that pretty good. So our scope really is going to cover, it's going to start there at Ascension, and it's going to come all the way up to today. I have no idea how long this is going to take. I have walked through church history now, two full walkthroughs in teaching, in both teaching and learning, five. Throughout undergraduate and graduate school. But this one I'm most excited about because as I have taught church history now for 7 years, in podcast form, in Bible study format at churches, etc., I finally have pieced together what I have dubbed, and this is why I've structured it differently. I have finally pieced together how I would have liked to have learned church history. If I could just rewind my own past and go back to the time where I didn't know anything about church history and take everything I know now and dump it into me, this is how I would want to learn it. I would want to start with what it is and how we see it. I'd want to prevent me from looking back in the future, past, and trying to find people that remind me of me so that I can feel like some sort of legitimacy. I'd want to understand Christ as the head of the church before I ever get into talking about the happenings. Rather than focusing on things like creeds, I'd want to sit and focus on the people, on the events, even on the cities. These types of things are enormously important. They're a part of our story. They're a part of who we are as Christians. And that really delves into how it is that we will study church history. And this gets really into my own concept of church history. There's not a lot of people that teach it like this, but I can certainly say this is how I teach it. I teach church history as an extension of fellowship. Church history is as messy as church fellowship. You are going to find people that you are disappointed with. You are going to find people that are heretics, people that are friends, people that would like you, people that don't like you, people that would approve of you, people that would not approve of you. You're going to find everyone in church's history. You're going to find everyone of every walk of life, people who take theology to its limits, people who take it beyond its limits, people who care very little about it, but understand very little about it, but understand that very, very well. You're going to see all sorts of things, and we're going to get to walk through a lot of this stuff. And that really gets me to the heart of why we do this, why it is we walk through this type of thing. Why do we study this? Which 2 weeks from now, by the way, we are going to have an entire episode on this, on why we study church history. But let me give you an overview in just a single sentence. We do not study church history in order to find legitimacy for our beliefs or movements. We study church history to gain wisdom from our brothers and sisters. It is an honor to their memory, to who they are, and to who they are in Christ for us to listen and to learn. It is with wonderful blessing that we get to do this. We get to understand and learn from people who have gone past. We can't learn from people who have yet been born, right? It's our job to teach them. But in order to teach them, we have to learn from those who came before us. And so we actually have to set aside ourselves and serve one another. And so when we look back at church history, I always challenge people to see it as a form of fellowship. We open ourselves up to the service of those who came before, looking to give honor to their memory. And even if they're wrong, which, by the way, everyone is, including yourself and myself, we are all wrong on certain levels. I don't care if you're Pope. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you're an apostle. Everyone's wrong at some point, somewhere. But we still show honor to one another as brothers and sisters, assuming they are indeed brothers and sisters, because we have a message of the gospel to hand down, and we do have our own story to hand down. Something that I will say the church in the West, at least in my country, is not very good at is appreciating where they came from and why they believe the things that they believe. A lot of people, at least in the Protestant world, tend to think that they believe what they believe simply because the Bible says it. But to even reference how Jesus speaks about things, or how we speak about Jesus' incarnation, and to not realize that Athanasius and Augustine and their verbiage sits right with us in the way we talk about these things, means that we stand on the shoulders of strangers to us. And I don't want us to stand on the shoulders of strangers. I want us to be able to say thank you and to the Lord for providing for us wise people in our past. Brothers and sisters that we can listen to and appreciate and be thankful to God for. And then hand down this type of, not only just the teachings, but also the habits, the way to see the Lord from a different perspective. The appreciation of these things, I think, goes straight back to the Lord. But that gives us kind of one of the boundaries of church history, doesn't it? Because the only way to study church history is to study the visible church, the organizations, the movements, the splits, the events, the people that claim to be Christians. The visible church is part of a distinction that is very common. As I said, one of my biases is I am Reformed Baptist. Part of the Reform tradition is to define the difference between the visible and the invisible church. And so that is going to spark and even morph the way I will talk about certain things. I do not believe joining a church saves somebody. I do not believe that the term church should apply that way. Just because you are part of one does not make you a part of the church in heaven. There is, as I would define it, as I believe Scripture would, and I think this is a faithful representation, there is an invisible body of Christ. We do not know the identity of all the elect. And certainly, if you could know them in your own timeline because you measured fruit and so forth, our view of history is so minute compared to what it was. We see so little of what it actually was that we're limited to be able to even figure out who that is. And so it is important for us to be able to make distinction. We are not just dealing with those who are easy to see, those who are easy to come across, the visible church. We have to also realize that there's an invisible church, which means at any point that we are paying attention to an organization, at any point that we are paying attention to, say, the Presbyterian Church or the Methodist Church or the Catholic Church or the Eastern Orthodox Church or the Eastern Church, wherever we're looking at these things, we have to realize that we are looking at a mixed group, right, of believers and unbelievers. Every single organized church has a mixture. This is how I'm going to put this forward. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we see organizations sometimes doing things that are unthinkable. At least us. Because, again, we have a mixture of Christians and unbelievers, and so you have influences from both. Now, here's the thing. Just because you do something unthinkable to one age, it does not mean that you are an unbeliever as well to the thoughts of another age. I will say this. When we study church history, and we see things happening that we do not approve of, or we see things that are outside of what we would be comfortable even defining as a legitimate church, I want to caution us. There is something that C.S. Lewis referred to, and that is called chronological snobbery. And it's not something that I want us to be in the habit of carrying out. I want us to be able to look at the past, and if somebody is doing something, and this is always my litmus test, if somebody comes to a conclusion or does something that you find just unthinkable and crazy. I'm going to put forward the most likely description of this, the most likely option here, is that you have not understood who they are first. Because if somebody is that surprising to you, the reality is you may not know them well enough. I'm not saying you understand them so that you would agree with them. I'm saying if what they're doing is still surprising to you, I'm going to suggest you do not know them or their culture or their beliefs well enough. And this is one of the things that we like to delve into on Church History and Theology. We like to get down and see even the primary writings of someone. I don't want to deal with secondary or tertiary sources. I really want to deal with primary sources when we work through these things. But then we're also quite limited to what has been preserved over the years. But as given to us, however we can, we're going to delve into it as best as we can. And that really sums up kind of the concept of where we're going to go. So let me give you a kind of a breakdown of what we're looking forward to. As we start this new series, we are no longer going to be live streaming. We are going to be posting these videos up ahead of time every other Wednesday night. And today is May 1st, 2024. The plan is that every 2 weeks, another video, or if you're listening on the podcast, which I know many, many, many of you do, you will be receiving the audio podcasts every Wednesday, every other week. And as we work through this, there's going to be a couple of changes and some morphs along the way. I'll keep you updated with this, but this is kind of going to be going forward. Some of you have asked how to support the show. I've put that kind of stuff in the show notes as well. If you want to help with hosting, if you want to help with development and things like that, or even equipment, all of this stuff is supported by yours truly. I don't ever do any advertisers, and I'm not going to. But if you want to help support that, the link to that is in the show notes. There's plenty of other things in the show notes as well, such as wherever else you can find this. If you want to listen on Spotify or YouTube, or if you really want to send in a question, my email is right in there. It would be a great thing to be able to answer. I know a lot of you have sought me out on LinkedIn and everywhere else and send me questions, and I love that. And I'll tell you, I never tire of talking about church history. there's a gentleman who reached out to me, actually, give you a, for instance on this, reached out for me to, talk about some of the developments of worship practices, in Africa in the mid 1800s. And we were talking about that, and because of the time difference and whatnot, had to wake up at 4 a.m. my time to be able to sit and talk about this. And he couldn't believe. He was like, wow, you really want to get up and talk that time in the morning? I was like, absolutely. This kind of stuff is fascinating to me 24/7. And it's been a fascination. It continues to be a fascination. I tell you, if you're open to a trek of years long, I intend this to be. I'm only 40. I got a lot of years left, hopefully. And, as long as we continue on, I look forward to, teaching these and providing you with, some of the best ways to study church history, because I believe our story is central to our hope, and it is a testament of what God is doing in this world and what he will continue to do, should he tarry for yet another 2000 years, which I think is highly probable as well. As we work through this, if you have any questions, you are always welcome to post them up pretty much anywhere. It'll send me an email, or you can look in the show notes and find my email there, churchhistoryandtheology@proton.me. You can always send me an email, and I would love to answer any questions. There's just one little housekeeping thing here at the end. Again, we'll have a new episode every 2 weeks. If you are looking to... some of you have reached out to me over the past months and asked for permission to do things like translation or reposting somewhere else or something like this. I have now applied the Creative Commons 4.0 license to this. If you're not interested in all this, just glaze over the next 20 seconds. That means you're able to freely download, copy, share, remix, translate, etc. You just have to give credit to Church History and Theology, link to the license, and indicate if changes were made. I want all of these things to be as spread far as you can. I'm not looking to build castles. I am looking to enjoy the kingdom of heaven. And so if you're able to do that, do so. Just, you cannot use them for commercial purposes. you are welcome to translate. I know there's someone translating them into Portuguese. You're welcome to do these as much as you want. With that, I will say thank you very much for joining us on our new series. Each and every other week, we will be delving into a new aspect of this. Next time we are together, fortnight from now, is why study church history. And we're going to get into the effect that it has on ecclesiology, our hope, our eschatology, and everything else. So until then, Lord's blessings to you all. May God bless you.